You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
Don't touch the cat. You don't know where that thing's been. Leave the cat alone. Okay, this is a weekly lecture with my children. There's a small jet black cat that would roam the neighborhood, and anytime it would see our children, he would stroll down the street for some kind of attention. And at the time, we had no idea where this thing came from. Our three kids affectionately named him Mittens. So Mittens was the talk of the house. Leave that cat alone. Don't pick him up. Y'all are going to get bit. Y'all are going to get scratched. And like kids that love to do what they're told, they ignored me. So one sunny afternoon, my oldest, he runs into our house crying. And the truth had unfolded. He had picked up Mittens and he was clawed up his forearm, and blood was beginning to leak out. He was horrified and scared. So my non-empathetic dad heart kicked in, and I looked at him with all the wisdom of a father and said, I told you so. Yeah. And then I told him something else that I'm not super proud to share tonight. I said, look, I don't know how to break this to you, man, but once you've been scratched by a cat, you'll turn into one. And which was a ridiculous lie. But he looked at me in silent confusion. About 30 minutes went by, and I noticed that he was crying in the chair. Apparently, he didn't get that joke. And then I was being lectured by my wife to tell him the truth, and it did. It took a while to convince him that we were just messing with him. Took a while to convince him that he had no feline destiny, like everything was going to be okay. And so while, it's funny, it's funny to look back on and we laugh together as a family, it's also a healthy reminder that at least we should have a childlike faith. It's the posture that Jesus, he calls us to as his own. If you look at Luke 18, the supplemental passages should be on the screens, but Luke 18, starting verse 16, but Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So, like, friends, to receive the kingdom of God is to receive the message of Christ Jesus. Like, we come as kids. We come as children. Curious children, needy children, trusting children, faith-like children. Children, they're not a hindrance to the church. They're not a hindrance to the kingdom, but a picture of where our heart needs to be. Like, to hear the hope of Jesus, which we will tonight and on Sunday, to trust in the word, to believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, we come with faith-like children. And yet, we aren't little kids anymore. Like, it's time to mentally and spiritually grow up. Or let me put it like this. Just because someone says something doesn't mean it's true. Faith like a child doesn't mean we believe everything that we hear or read. It's Hebrews 5, starting at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by the constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So friends, I'm pleading that we first have faith like children. Like that's the first step. But I'm also pleading that we learn this power of good discernment this Good Friday. There is the Spirit of God, and there is the spirit of evil that is alive and active in this world. So God help us to figure out like which one is which. That's our focus tonight. That's the focus of the passage. Learning how to become men and women of good discernment for Good Friday. So we'll be in 1 John 4. We've been in 1 John for several weeks now. I guess this is week 9, but we'll start chapter 4 tonight, continue chapter 4 on Easter Sunday. If you have a digital Bible, I'll read out of the ESV. If you have a bulletin, I guess we're not doing bulletins. If you have a handout, all of that's on the back of the handout. But before we read the passage, let's pray together. Father, we do pray for first just the realization that there's more to than just the physical, that there is the spiritual. God, help us to understand, help us to have good discernment, that we know what is from God and what is not from God. God, that might teach us what it means to follow Christ, that might teach us what the cross is even all about. So God, we pray for help as we read your word tonight. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. We'll start in verse 1, looking at the first 6 verses. So 1 John 4, starting in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We're from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, it's the first word of verse 1, beloved, coming from another Greek word meaning to love. It carries this idea of dear friends. John is writing this letter to other believers in Christ Jesus that have been scattered across the province of Asia, men and women that he deeply loves. It's like it's more than just some passing affection. It's a relationship built on love. Love for God, love for each other. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. It's like it's the opening exhortation for this Good Friday message. Do not believe every spirit. Let me be transparent. Christians could be the most gullible people I know. I am constantly shaking my head in frustration when I see or hear Christians post or say things that are just completely untrue. My Facebook newsfeed is filled with Christians posting things that are more superstitious than they are biblical. Whether it's some complete misunderstanding of the upcoming eclipse or a prayer chain that says, forward this message to 5 other people so Jesus can bless you. Or whether it's the misuse of the Greek language or some completely non-historical story about Jesus. Like seriously, Christians, they could be the most gullible people I know. Why is that? Like for a people that claim such foundational, eternal gospel truth, why is it that we're so marked as people that have almost no discernment? No understanding of historical events, no understanding of proper research, no understanding of how the Bible is put together, no understanding of how languages or translations work. It's not a lack of information. We have access to more information than all of human history. And yet, like we see something on social media or hear something in the news or read something in a book and think like, that's got to be true. Let me share that with my friends that never asked for it. Dear friends, beloved, it's a plea to just not casually believe every spirit. Why? Why do we need discernment? Well, the text shows us, if you look again at verse 1, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. That Christians must not believe every spirit, because not every spirit is from God. If I could simplify that with the text, with the word, there are two pervading spirits at work in our lives right now that I had mentioned before, but you see it in verse 6, that it shows us at the end. There is the spirit of truth, which is from God, and then there's the spirit of error, which is from the evil one. And the warning of verse 1 is that false prophets, men and women, have gone out into the world speaking and preaching and teaching in the spirit of error. Because at the end of the day, every prophet speaks of some sort of spirit, whether it's from God or from error. And not to creep us all out here, but the spirit of error is from the spirit of the Antichrist. Which we'll look at. It's a demonic, evil spirit. So the stakes are that high. As children of God, we must be able to discern between these two spirits. It's eternal life or eternal death. How do we do that? Well, John, he gives us a litmus test. Like he gives us a test to see if a spirit is real or the spirit is counterfeit. How do we do that? How do I test the spirits is the question we will answer tonight and what the text answers. How do I test the spirits? I'm going to give us a few things here. Number one, do they confess Jesus Christ is fully man or fully God? Do they confess Jesus Christ is fully man or fully God? Verse 2 begins to unfold this test for us. By this you know the Spirit of God. Well, how will we know? Well, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So if I can ease our mind a little tonight, the test is confessional. It's confessional. Like you and I, we don't need to learn the dark arts at Hogwarts to see and understand like what's evil and what's not. It's confessional. It's confessional. So when I ask this question, like how do I test the spirits, it's not just something I can do because I graduated from seminary. It's something that any child of God can do. Is this teaching, is this book, is this sermon, is this lecture, is it confessing the right things about Jesus Christ? It's not enough for us to say, I know we're in the Bible Belt, we're like, I believe in Jesus. It's not enough to say that. Because the very next question should be, well, then who do you say Jesus is? We must have a correct understanding of what is called Christology, or to even throw a more confusing theological wording, it's a correct understanding of what's called the hypostatic union. Before I lose everyone, just stay with me here. It simply means an understanding that Jesus is, he's fully man and he's fully God. He's not one or the other. He's both at the same time. In fact, John uses the terminology Jesus Christ eight times in these letters, not because Christ is his last name, but because Christ means Messiah, anointed one, King of kings. He's fully man, fully God, which apparently was an issue for these early Christians that they were dealing with, that false prophets were teaching that God, he didn't actually come in the flesh. It's just impossible. Like God wouldn't do that, and yet that's not what the scriptures proclaim, and that's not even what Jesus proclaimed. We're going to fire away a whole bunch of scriptures. So here we go. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Down in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 10:30. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Back in chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. John 17:5. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Colossians 2:9. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Dear friends, it's imperative that we believe both. Jesus was and is fully man, fully God. The spirit of error does not confess that. In fact, there's very few, and maybe it's growing in 2024, that even deny that Jesus existed as a man in the flesh. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe not, but Bart Ehrman, he's a scholar, a critic. Like, this guy has made a profession of being a skeptic of the Bible, a man that doesn't even claim to be a Christian anymore. Even that guy wrote these words, "The idea that Jesus did not exist is a modern notion and has no ancient precedents. It was made up in the 8th century, and one might as well call it a modern myth, the myth of the mythical Jesus." No, Jesus was and is and always will be fully God, fully man, the God-man. Why does that matter? Why does it matter? Like, why does it even matter when we think of Good Friday? Because if he's not fully man, then he is unqualified to be the sacrifice that we need on the cross. It's Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Christ Jesus must partake in the same things that you and I deal with, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death. Christ Jesus is fully man. He's experienced the sufferings of this world. Christ not only knows what you've been through tonight, he's felt it. He's lived it. He knows what it's like to wake up and try to make it through another day. Our God, our King, our Christ is of the flesh, and he has the scars to prove that. Because if he's not fully God, then he has no power or authority to stand before the holy God and pay for our sins. Like, the only person that can appease the wrath of God is the grace of God in the God-man Christ Jesus. It's 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, there is one man, or one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Fully God, fully man, any spirit that does not confess that to be true is not of God. Like, it's that simple. In fact, we know the exact source of that spirit. If you look at the middle of verse 3 of the text, it says this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already, meaning like the Antichrist. The Antichrist, as the man of lawlessness, guy hasn't showed up yet. But his spirit most certainly has. And the spirit of the Antichrist denies that Jesus is fully man, fully God. That's the first confessional test. But what's the second? All right. How do I test these spirits? Point two, do they confess Jesus as Lord over their life? So there's a pretty well-known scene that unfolds in Matthew's gospel. Jesus and the disciples, they're out on the boat. A massive storm slams into them, these terrified disciples. They wake up Jesus, and Jesus tells them, "Why are you afraid, oh, you of little faith?" He then rebukes the winds and the sea, and there is this great calm. But it's what his disciples say that draws my attention. After he does that, he says, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" All right, so maybe you've heard that story before. But it's interesting what happens after in the gospel. Like the narrative right after that. This is Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 28. "And when he being Jesus, came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, 'What have you done to us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs.'" What did these demonic spirits notice about Jesus? They know he's fully man and fully God, that's for sure. They know he's the Son of God, they said it. They know he's going to torture them one day. They know he has the power to cast them out. So the first step in testing the spirits, well, that's not enough. It's not enough. The demonic spirits know who Jesus is. The demonic spirits even confess. They confess authority of Jesus over their life. So what's the difference? Well, it's subtle, but it's eternally game-changing. Demonic spirits confess the authority of God over their life, but not the lordship over their life. Meaning they recognize the power of God. They do. They recognize the power of God to crush them, but not the authority to rule over them. Dear friends, beloved, that spirit of error has taken over the Bible Belt. Men and women that confess God's real. They do. They confess God has power over everything. That Jesus, he's the Son of God. Men and women that have no problem celebrating Easter at church as long as they don't have to actually submit their lives to the God-man we're all talking about. It's confession without life or heart change. It's a false Christianity. It's not a kind of Christianity that Paul laid out for us in Romans 14, verse 8. "For if we live, we'll live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living." And friends, it's not that kind of Christianity that John laid out for us in verse 4. Look at the text. Look at verse 4. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them," meaning you've overcome spirits that aren't from God. "For he who is in you," he being Jesus, being God, "is greater than he who is in the world," he being the devil. So false spirits confess true things. That's for sure. Like false spirits confess true things, but not life-changing things. It's a confession that Jesus can just be your best friend. He just never tells you that you're doing anything wrong. It's a confession that Jesus wants to love you, but never wants to change you. But verse 4, it shows us that the Spirit of truth actually confesses. It's this abiding kind of life. It's a life and confession that Christ abides, dwells in us, something false prophets don't experience. It's a life that's no longer about self, but a life that's about the glory of Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's Good Friday. All want to come here or come to churches in East Tennessee to remember the cross of Christ as long as we don't have to be a part of it. It's not what the text says. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the Good Friday plea. Not that we might gather and feel sorry for a guy that got beat up and murdered, but that we might gather and focus on the God-man that willingly laid down his life for his sheep, the God-man, the Good Shepherd, and that we look at the cross and declare, since Christ died for me, I will also die to self and live for Christ. The spirit of error doesn't confess things like that. All right, how do I test the spirits? I'll give us the last one. Do they confess the word rather than the world? If you look at verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. I'm going to just zoom out, take a step back, see the historical context of this letter. At least during this time, the church did not meet in big fancy buildings. The church was not led by a bunch of seminary graduates. The church didn't even have a copy of the New Testament. So the churches that John wrote to, scattered across the province of Asia, those churches were house churches. And house churches meant that they have a lot of different unqualified teachers running through them. The congregation didn't have their own New Testament. They didn't have a commentary set to double-check to see if the preacher was accurate. That can be a problem. And I'd say, man, it's still a problem in many parts of the world. John is telling his readers, the spirit of error speaks from the world. Meaning, they're being taught things that are contrary to what the apostles have been teaching, specifically things we've already gone over, like Jesus being the Christ and coming in the flesh. John is pleading with his readers to return to the gospel that the apostles taught. Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins, and then in 3 days rose from the dead. I can make the case that these early Christians struggled because they didn't have enough solid resources at their disposal. It's difficult. It is. It's difficult to discern from the spirit of truth and the spirit of error when you don't even have a physical copy of the New Testament. That's our problem, their problem. But I think our problem isn't a lack of resources, but an abundance of many opinions. We've got all of the world's information on our smartphones. We've got hundreds of Bible translations at our disposal. We've got countless commentaries on every book of the Bible. It's not a lack of resources, but an abundance, and I would say distraction, from what Christianity is all about. That our pulpits across this country are filled with opinions on politics, social movements, tips on how to improve your health and your wealth. Friends, That's a spirit of error that's more interested in teaching you who to vote for this year than who to bow your heart to. It's just not about this world. This world's temporary. This thing is about the Word that became flesh, the Word that is Christ Jesus. It's fine to have opinions. I got plenty of opinions. But how quickly opinions become a work of the spirit of error, how quickly opinions become a confession from the world. So if you want to test the spirits this year, if you want to test the spirits of 2024, see if that person is actually teaching from the Bible. Not their opinions on the way the world should turn, but truth from the Bible. And unlike John's readers, we do have the New Testament. You have the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the Bibles here. If you don't see one, and you're like, I don't like the ESV. I want the King James. We'll buy you whatever you want, okay? We have the New Testament. We have countless resources to help us discern the spirits. And that doesn't mean that we pick apart everything that we hear. Good discernment is not criticism. Good discernment is recognizing the spirit of truth that keeps bringing our attention just back to Jesus Christ. Back to Jesus, back to Jesus. And I won't read it all because we will study it in a few weeks, but it's literally the role of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5, verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit of truth keeps pointing us back to Jesus after a thousand different distractions in this country. Back to Jesus, back to Jesus, not the opinions of the world. Do they confess the word rather than the world? Something didn't sound right. I can't place my finger on it, but something sounds wrong. That was said at the church we served at. For several years in Illinois, the lead pastor had gone on a trip, and there was a guest preacher in the pulpit. And I'll say this up front, this person is a great guy, solid intentions, wasn't out to teach anything crazy, wasn't out to teach something from the world, he was trying to teach the word. And I don't know why it's wrong, it just sounds wrong. Again, these are things that the congregation were telling the elders after the guest preacher had finished. And so when the lead pastor returned, we brought our concerns to him to discuss the passage together. And then he showed us how that verse was being taken out of context and then applied incorrectly. So why did some in the congregation sense that something was wrong? Well, I'd say no doubt that we had all sat under solid biblical teaching for a long time. When you listen to the word long enough, it's easier to discern when something's of the world. But let me not leave out the biggest reason. Let's not forget the biggest way to test the spirits. And let me not forget the Holy Spirit. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The reason that congregation was able to discern the spirits is because they had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of truth. Like even if you can't place a finger on it, even if you don't have 1,000 commentaries to look at, got the Holy Spirit. Good Friday is most certainly a time to discuss the Son of God being sent by the Heavenly Father, but let's not forget the Holy Spirit that reveals that truth to us. This isn't a battle against political parties. This isn't a battle against some people. They're like, they're mean to me. I'm like, who cares? This isn't a battle against co-workers you don't get along with. This is a battle against the spirit of error that has gone out into the world. Ephesians 6:12, can't teach it without reading it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Beloved, we need good discernment this Good Friday. That's your main point. We need good discernment this Good Friday. We need the Spirit of truth to properly see the cross of Christ. And just don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Let's pray together.